In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but from God, and those that are ordained of God. These are the words of St. Paul, which tell us that all authority comes from God. And I would like to make this the topic of my conversation today because it concerns the Holy Family. That is, this first unit of society which is constituted by God with the authority of God. And so we first must understand that all authority and the obedience owed to it arises from the goodness of God. The first and fundamental principle is that God is all good, and therefore he loves himself infinitely. Now, this is not an egoism for God. If he did not love himself infinitely, he would not be God. It is egoism for us because we owe to God our supreme love, but not for him. And therefore, in all things, God seeks his own glory. And again, he would not be God if he did not do that. Therefore, in the act of creating, he makes creatures which must seek his glory. The whole purpose of creation is the glory of God, and every creature, in every single act that it performs, and every breath it takes, must glorify God. Therefore, he has endowed every creature with a principle of movement toward him, movement whereby to seek his glory, to proceed toward his goodness. And so we should see all of creation as a great procession toward God. It has come out from God, and it must now proceed back toward God. Each thing, whether it should be a tiny pebble, or whether it should be a great planet or star, whether it should be the greatest angel or the smallest insect, it must go back to God, each according to its own principle of movement, by which it has been endowed by God. And hence, this principle of movement is a participation in the love which God has for himself. Just as the magnetic pull draws iron toward itself, and therefore the iron participates in this pull of the magnet, so also God draws to himself all creation. And it is a participation in the love which God has for himself. And so we see this principle of movement in diverse creatures. In the planets and the rocks, there is the law of gravity. And the other physical laws with which they are endowed, by which they move perfectly. And it is the opinion of theologians that the angels of God govern the very complex and tremendous movements of the universe. The plants have their principle of movement, so that when you plant an acorn, a rose does not grow, but rather an oak grows, and it proceeds toward a certain end because it is endowed by God with a certain principle of movement toward its proper end. The animals have their instincts, and so they too, in a universal way, proceed toward the ends which God has set for them. And human beings and angels, endowed as they are with intellect and will, have their principle of movement. That is, they know what the end is by their minds, and they move toward that end by their wills. And so the free will of human beings and of angels should never be defined as the ability to commit good or evil, for to commit evil is a defect of free will, but rather it is the ability to move toward God by loving Him and not merely by the mechanical instinct of an animal. And this love of God, of which we are capable, is more perfect than the movement of the other things toward God, and in that sense glorifies God more, and that's why He created it. But our obligation to move toward God is no less than the obligation of all of the other creatures. In fact, it's greater. Now, there is also a principle of movement, that is a way to get to your goal, a principle of movement in societies. Man is a social being, and it is necessary that he pursue his goals in societies, because he is incapable of finding all of the things that he needs, whether temporal or spiritual, by himself. Imagine if you lived in a log cabin in the middle of a great wilderness. You could not provide for yourself all of the things that you need. And so man lives in society, and so you go to the supermarket and you buy food, or you buy gasoline here. There are diverse providers for all of your needs because you live in society. You cannot protect yourself from evildoers, and therefore there is a police, and so forth. And so these societies, as societies, must be endowed with a principle of movement toward their goals. The three great societies that God has founded are the family, the state, and the church, in ascending order. The family and the state proceed from the nature of man. It is natural for him to have a family. It is natural for him to generate children. And it is natural for him to combine with other human beings into a state. And this is the nature of man created by God. The church, on the other hand, was founded directly by God and does not depend on the natural law, but rather on the supernatural. Now, each of these societies is endowed with a principle of operation, a principle of movement, by which it is meant to pursue the goals which God has set for them. And this principle of operation we call authority. So the father is the head of the family, because that family as a unit must move to certain goals for the glory of God. First of all, it must move towards some temporal goals for the glory of God, because God wills it. He wills that you eat. He wills that you have a roof over your head, and so forth. And so we do those things for the glory of God. But more importantly, He wills your supernatural goals, your spiritual life. And so the father of the family has the authority to move the family in that direction. Just as the driver of a car or a bus has the authority to move it in a certain direction. And the state has by nature authority given to it by God. And while it pertains to the people of a certain region to establish the type of government they will have, the authority of that government does not come from the people, but comes directly from God. It comes directly from God. It is condemned by St. Pius X to say that authority comes from the people. It comes directly from God, because it, as a society, as a unit, must proceed toward its goals. And the obedience that is owed to the state is an obedience which is owed ultimately to God, for the authority of the state is the principle of movement received from God by which the state should proceed to the glory of God. And so we must obey. We must obey as we would God when that authority is used properly and within its proper limits. And the church has an authority from God. This is a special society set up for a supernatural end, a purely supernatural end. And it has an authority from God, and this authority is vested in the Roman pontiff. And it is monarchical. Consequently, obedience is owed to authority. One might say, why do I have to obey this man or that man? Why do I have to obey my employer? Why does this man have the authority to tell me what to do? And the reason why he does is because of the authority of God. He bears the authority of God in a specific way. Since authority comes from God, each of the members of these societies owes obedience to the laws set down by the duly constituted and legitimate head of that society. It is not a case of might makes right, or whoever has the biggest stick. It is a case of legitimate authority that proceeds from God. And this is true since we cannot arrive at the goal of the glory of God, which is our duty to achieve, unless we submit to the authority which God has established. We need the societies in which we live in order to proceed toward the glory of God. We need the family, we need the state, and above all, we need the church. And hence we owe obedience in each of these societies that God has established. Now, authority has limits. All authority has limits, except the authority of God. First of all, authority must enact laws which lead the members of the society toward the common good, toward the glory of God, toward the end and goal which God intends for that society. And therefore, evil laws must not be obeyed. And in a case where any authority should enact an evil law, we must pass over that law because it has no force, since it cannot possibly proceed from the authority of God. It loses its force because the force of authority is the authority of God. So if it should contradict the higher law, it loses its force. And the second limit is that it must not exceed the limits of its authority. Therefore, the state, for example, cannot interfere with the church. And even husbands have certain limits to their authority, and the state and so forth has limits to authority. And this is, if I may divert for 1 minute from the family, this is why we say that John Paul II is not a true Roman pontiff, but a false one. There are some who would say, well, we can apply to him the principle that if he tells us to do something wrong, we should disobey him, but by that fact he does not lose his authority. And where that would be true in a particular command to a particular person, if we could imagine, say, Pius XII telling somebody to desecrate a crucifix, imagine it, God forbid, but imagine that. In that particular case, that would apply. Because in a particular way, he is diverting from the end. But when he sets out and wills to divert the whole church from its proper end, then he loses all title to authority, not in just a particular case, in your case, in a particular law, but he loses all title to authority because he loses his purpose and goal, which is to bring the society to its end. Take the example of a captain of a ship. if he were to give commands to his sailors that were foolish or in some way improper, but which were particular things that did not really affect the general good of the ship, the sailors in that case could either ignore those laws in a particular case or put up with them and so forth. But if it were learned that the captain of the ship were in league with the enemy, and if it were obvious that he were going to deliver the ship into the hands of the enemy with its crew, what would they do? Very reasonably, and in accordance with the rules of the Navy, they would wrest the control of the ship from him. They would arrest him, put him in jail, because he would have lost the entire reason for his authority, because he would have totally perverted the entire nature of his function. They would not sift his rules. And that is why, as I have spoken to you many times, when someone who claims to be the Pope sets out to thwart the fundamental functions of the Church, which is to promulgate Christ's truth and to enact laws which lead to the salvation of souls, when someone sets out to do that, it is not possible, it is impossible that he have the authority of Christ, because in a habitual and permanent way, he thwarts the very purpose and nature of that authority. But let us return to the family. There is, therefore, authority and obedience in the family. The husband and father is the head of the house by the ordination of God. The wife and the children are subject to him, as they would be to the authority of God. For in a limited and determined way, he bears the authority of God. The wife and mother has a delegated authority from her husband, secondary to that of her husband, and subject to it, over the children. So in his absence, she regulates the home according to his instructions and with the authority that he delegates to her. But whatever she tells the children to do, or however she orders the home, it is in his name and with his, at least, implicit consent. And the children are subject to their parents and owe them respect and obedience as they would to God. And this is very important, because modern society has lost all concept of the nature of authority and the duty of respect and obedience. And where the authority of the father and husband breaks down, due perhaps to the rebellion and disrespect of the wife, then the whole order of the house breaks down, the children become rebellious, and soon there is chaos and unhappiness and sin, which is the most important of those effects. So there are some practical admonitions. First, to husbands and fathers. Be the authority in the household and don't create a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum. And where you are not the authority in the home, someone else will take over. Either your wife will, unnaturally, or your children will. And many times, both parents adore the children so much that effectively the children become the idols and the authority in the home. And their very whim is law. And that is a totally disordered place. Totally. But it is very common today. Do not be merely the sports coordinator of your home, where the most important thing that you do is watch football games and let the order and vigilance of the home be left to your wife. That is unnatural. Yet it is common for husbands to be that way. Common. Be the authority in the household. Be constantly vigilant. St. John Bosco said that the price of education is constant vigilance. And by education, he means upbringing of children. The price of education is constant vigilance. You must look all the time and correct all the time. And if you do constant and persevering correction, very, very seldom will it be necessary for you to raise your voice or to display any kind of even moderate anger. Very seldom. Be firm and even at times stern. There should be a holy and healthy reverential fear of your authority, and do not be pals and buddies with your children. Do not lose your temper. Yes, use anger, but always in control. Do not lose your temper. Do not be brutal. Do not have the volcanic approach to correction, which is to erupt in a most horrid manner very, very seldom and go on a type of rampage through the home, while at all other times the children are permitted to do whatever they please. This creates in them sneakiness and a contempt for authority and even a hatred for authority. Let your corrections and your government be reasonable and not burdensome. Let reason always dictate. Reason illumined by the faith always dictate, always reign. Let order be the effect of your government. Your authority is in one way the highest of all of the authorities, in one way, in one aspect, since it is linked to a special obligation of love. It is linked to a special obligation of love. You must love your wife. You must love your children. They are your own flesh. And the other authorities, even of the civil authority and the authority of the church, is not required to love your children like your own flesh and your wife as your own flesh. And your authority is linked, therefore, to this intense love which is the duty of husbands. And in that sense, it has a very special obligation. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as St. Paul states in many epistles over and over again. Be subject to your husbands. Do not listen to the poison and the heresy of women's liberation, which would have you think that you are in some way, according to your role in the family, equal to your husband. Imagine two drivers of the same car. It is absurd to think about it. And you know what would happen if you had two drivers. You would end up in a ditch. And if somebody tells you that you are, in your role in the family, equal to your husband, it is false. And it comes to us from the enemies of the church. It comes to us from the French Revolution and the communists and other subverters of society. That's where it comes from. It comes from the devil. Don't listen to it. It is disorder. You must give obedience and respect to your husbands. And I underline respect. You must speak to them as you would to any superior. And I say superior because he has a superior role. And if you are disrespectful to your husband and say disrespectful things to him, your children will learn disrespect, and your house will be a house of chaos and disorder. And children, learn obedience and respect. You have this solemn obligation to obey and respect your parents, your teachers, and anyone else that is set above you. And this too is lost on recent generations. And it is lost because the parents do not inculcate it. If your child arrives at age 13, 14, and 15 and is mouthing off to you, it is because you have not taught him. And also, children, you must love your parents and help them. Your parents do not exist merely to give you things, to give you money, to give you food, but rather, as you grow older and as they grow older, you have the obligation of loving them, doing for them as you would for yourself, giving them what you would give to yourself, and of helping them, providing for them. The roles get reversed in a way. And where they gave you things as a child, now you must help them through their old age. And you simply don't run away and forget about them. And that too is a virtue that has been lost. And parents are put away in old age homes that are filthy and stinky, while their children enjoy the things of this world without any thought of their duty to their parents. Let each of the members of the family learn from the Holy Family the lessons of the proper use of authority and the obedience owed to it. When we think of Saint Joseph as the authority in the Holy Family, we think of his humility and how humility and authority go so beautifully together. When authority is married to humility, it makes for the most beautiful and joyful societies, for the humility tempers the authority that is endowed by God, this great fire of authority that is given to anyone in charge is tempered by the beautiful humility of the saint, in this case Saint Joseph. And that beautiful combination makes for a house of peace. And this humility is the foundation of both things, of authority and of obedience, of the proper use of authority and of the obedience due to it. And in so doing, in imitating these members of the Holy Family, may every Catholic family enjoy the peace and the order which will come to it by being a holy family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.